Good morning, and welcome to Harvest Community Church. If we've not met before, my name is Hans. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and it's a good morning. We do a little prayer huddle for all who are serving at 10 a.m., and so we kind of get together, and we have little prompts. We wrote 8 prompts on a card, and each Sunday, somebody answers a prompt. We draw one, and we answer one, and discuss it for 90 seconds, 2 minutes, and then pray for the morning, pray for what goes on, pray for what's here. And it was interesting because it was the 8th and final card. We'd gone through all of them. I keep them in my office so I know which one has gotten used when. 8th and final card asked a question similar to what burden or distraction do you need to lay down this morning so you can more effectively serve? And the vast majority, you might even say a super majority of the statements were about anxieties for what's to come in the coming week. And so you are probably in a spot where you've already begun to move your mind and your heart toward whatever's coming. It's natural for us to do that. We think about those things. Very few people have the skill set to really be in the moment. Most of us are like 4 moments down the line, hoping that that doesn't distract us too much from like the people in front of us or the inconvenience keeping us from worrying about what's to come later. So some can just dive right into the moment, but a lot of us carry some kind of thought or worry about what is to come. It's one of the hardest things to do when we're here. You're probably already, no offense if you're doing this, but you might already have been creating your task list for the week. Like you have your Bible notes on one side of the page and your task list on the other, and you're just going to bounce back and forth to be sure you get them all done by the time this is over. So I don't say that to, I feel that way, you feel that way. Just recognize where we are and what we need from the Lord in moments like this to be sure that what goes on in this space can really be sacred and that God's Holy Spirit impacts us through His Word today, both for you and for me. And so that's it's a burden for me, it's a burden for you. I know we all feel those ways, so I'm going to stop and pray and just take a moment to lay those down, and we'll get into 1 Thessalonians here in just a moment. So pray with me again. Heavenly Father, whatever it is that's stirring in us that is causing anxiety, we want to lay it down. Ask, Lord, that You meet us in these moments and that we can hear from Your Word accurately, faithfully, in a way that's transformative. So help us in that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So my family and I got the joy of doing something that we don't do all the time. It just seems like this summer has been an opportunity for us to do this more often than we would expect, where random people from our lives in the past text us and say, we're coming in town, can we stay with you? And so this has happened 4 maybe 5 times this summer, but at least 4 times. When I was like, hey, can we come tomorrow? And then also, can we come again? And then another family had asked, we're coming in town. I shared with you weeks and weeks ago my buddy Adam and the photo that's incriminating about how he likes to hug around the waist like a prom photo, and I don't. And so last week, or really about 10 days ago, some dear friends of ours that we have not seen since summer 2018, we have not seen face-to-face, had reached out and said, we're coming in town, there's a funeral for us to attend from some friends that we have, we're flying in from Iowa, and we would like to stay with you. It was fortuitous, the funeral was at Faith Bridge, we don't live that far from there, like 20 minutes away, maybe 15 minutes away, and so I said, of course, we'd love to see you, we're about 20-25 minutes from the airport, we're about 20 minutes away from Faith Bridge, so it's a perfect base camp for you guys, we would love to see you, please stay with us. Like, well, we're getting in at about 12:30 in the morning on Monday, or like Tuesday morning, so like Monday night into Tuesday, our flight's in really late, the funeral's on Tuesday morning, we're going to do stuff with the people we haven't seen, we're going to see these families, we have a pocket Tuesday night, and then Wednesday we're going to leave the house at about 4:30 in the morning to fly out at 6 a.m. so that we can get back to work. So this was like really, we're coming in for the funeral. So we booked Tuesday night. I said, we'll take you to dinner, Courtney and I'll take you to dinner. We'd love to see you. We'd love to catch up. We've kept up. I pray for them regularly, but we have not seen each other in the same space since we were together in Georgia in 2018 as we were driving through, and this is before I even lived in Spring. We were on our way to Spring that summer, but I think it was June 2018 was the last time we got to see him face to face. Well, in 7 years, especially if your family's small, your family doesn't get that small anymore, right? Like his son's mowing the lawns and going and getting lawnmowers from neighbors and like flipping deals into deals, and he's doing all that kind of stuff. We're hearing about what's going on, what they're learning, what they're experiencing, what's going on at church. But one thing that has been such a blessing for me is I've watched them over the course of years walk faithfully with God amidst some of the most difficult scenarios that I could have cooked up in church world. Really hard things. They take a step of faith, the Lord honors it, and then it's almost as if there's just significant opposition from outside about that step of faith that they take. They're loving, they're generous. We left, you know, we were at this restaurant so long, you know how when you pay the bill, they just act like you're dead? And so they never see you again. Well, we had stayed so long that they actually doubled back to our table, and they're like, would you guys, I guess, like refills? So we were getting close to shutting it down. We had been another hour in. We just kept going. And then finally we left, and I said to them, because my buddy's wife is a really good question asker, one of the best question askers I know. And so Courtney and I are there, and they're there, and there's just all these questions like, hey, so what is the Lord teaching you about this thing? And what are you experiencing here? And what's going on here? And what is that like? Just these inquisitive, curious, edifying questions. And I was like, I think you're the best question asker. That's what I said to her. I think you're the best question asker I know. Now, I'm a nerd for answering questions. I love answering questions. Somebody asked me a question yesterday, and I was like, how much time do you have? Like, what version? How prepared are you? And how long do you want my response to be? I can do too long, didn't read, short, medium, or long. You pick. Whatever your emotional capacity is right now. He replied with, sounds complicated. So, it's my life. We asked about one of their kids. I said, how's your kid? And they responded with, he's great. He's great. Now, you don't know the scenario, but this has been a significant prayer for us. He's great. We go, what happens? Wife chimes in, Jesus. I don't know what else. Like, I can't explain it. I don't know what's happened. And they begin telling stories. And it was just so good when you just know, right? You're watching friends at a distance. You see what's going on. You're processing life with them. And you hope they're doing well. And from a text message or a quick phone call, you assume that's the case. But then to be at a table with them and you can hear that and you just go, that's so good to hear. That's so good to hear. So it was Wednesday. He had left, I think. And I just texted. I said, thank you for staying with us. Thank you for letting us host you. That's really how I feel. It wasn't like, thank you for asking us if we could be the place that you stayed. We know you have family nearby, but thanks for staying with us. His reply was, it was a joy. And he means it. He does not mince words. It was a joy. Now, Harvest, I just for one, I hope you have friends like that. I hope you have people in your life that over time, and we're saying over time is years sometimes, you are able to watch through peaks and valleys this steady, consistent presence of God and his faithfulness. Because I even saw a guy, this is so weird, I was out of town on Friday, what was that, 2 days ago? I drove to Baton Rouge, I had a quick meeting, and I drove back. While I was in a waiting room at a doctor's office, I saw three people that I knew, back to back to back. And so much so that the person, like the patients in the waiting room, were laughing. Because I was like, hey, Dana, hey, Lee. And then it was like, you don't know these people. But I was like, Dana, do you know Lee? And Lee's like, no, hey, let's meet. Yeah. Yeah, Hans did our wedding. And so, like, I'm seeing all these people catching up. Strangers are laughing at me because of just the back-to-back-to-back nature of seeing three people in a waiting room. I'd seriously got up at 4:45 in the morning, drove to Baton Rouge, got into a parking lot at 11, and within 5 minutes, I had seen three people. But I checked in with the guy whose wedding I did just yesterday. I said, your first text goes, is this still you? Yes. I said, okay, well, how are you? He goes, kids, like marriage without kids was great. It got a lot harder when kids showed up. And it wasn't really because of kids showing up. That wasn't what he was trying to say. But it was just because of the amount of life that you live over that time and the different things that you experience. And so it was just a pivotal moment, but it was just all that happened, all that had gone on, all that he had seen, difficulties that have happened with health, difficulties that have happened in family life, like just lots and lots and lots of different things. Now, I had not seen that guy in more than 7 years. I hadn't had one interaction with him in more than 7 years. And then all of a sudden, he's just like, hey, here's where we've been. And it was interesting because he was like, man, I have for so long wanted to get in touch with you and just say this. And I was like, well, he's like, but I didn't do it. I'm like, yeah, well, I had to reach out to you for you to do it, but I still receive it, buddy. I hope you have people like that. I hope you have people like that. Relationships that are built on Jesus, that over time you begin to see through peaks and through valleys, through suffering and rejoicing, through funerals or anything else, you see transformation. And on the back end, you just see God's faithfulness. If you don't have those friends, it's not too late. But it requires some significant transformation in your own heart and probably some new habits to have relationships that are built on genuine love. Genuine love. And genuine love shows itself in certain kinds of ways. We're going to see that today in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 2. We're going to go all the way through chapter 3 here in 1 Thessalonians. As we go through that, we're going to ask ourselves this question of what genuine love looks like, perhaps even at a distance. Because Paul, after he left the Thessalonians, actually had not gotten back to them yet. He wanted to see them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be near them, but he couldn't get back to them. And even the telling of the story that he has in his epistle here, he begins to explain why he wanted to see them and what it was like and what he was experiencing and that he sent Timothy because he needed somebody to get there and hear what was going on. And Timothy brings back a report. And so we have this genuine love that is demonstrated all throughout this passage. It just, if you just kind of wrung out these pages, it would just be dripping with Paul's love for the Thessalonians that shows itself in real ways. So the first thing I want to do is read our passage. It's on page 986 if you have one of those Harvest Pew Bibles. But read our passage. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to go through chapter 3, verse 13, all the way through chapter 3. It ends in a prayer that's kind of a seam that then moves us into next week. It reads like this. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Such an affectionate passage, which was hinted at last week as you hear about all of the ways that Paul cared for them, loved them, wanted to be with them. So we use the words affectionately desirous for husbands to use with their wives. Affectionately desirous. I don't know if anybody tried it. It's a weird way to put things together, but Paul was coming up with ways to express the love that he had for the Thessalonians and how that then demonstrated itself. And so when we talk about genuine love in this passage, we're going to talk about three things. You can write them all down now, or you can write them down and they show up again individually on the slides, but whatever you want. Genuine love produces or includes genuine longing. Genuine love receives genuine comfort. Genuine love requires genuine petition. We have those. Let's put them up. There they are. Genuine love includes genuine longing. It receives genuine comfort, and it requires genuine petition. Just like last week, when we work through the passage, you'll kind of see this flow that Paul has, which is just this expression of his desire to see people. This isn't just seeing friends from high school because you thought that they were cool. This isn't just trying to go back to your class reunion so you can measure up and see where everybody is. This is based on significant preaching and ministry that happened over the course of just three Sabbaths in Acts chapter 17 that changed Paul. He left because of the significant pressure that was being experienced in the churches, and then still just wants to get back, was hindered, so he sends Timothy just so that he can hear back. And some of the language that Paul uses are not, it's not even language that we would generally use as we interact as Christians, to go, "I feared that you weren't walking with the Lord anymore. I'm so glad to hear that you were. What other boast do I have if not you?" And we sing songs that would go against that. We sing songs that say, "All I have is Jesus." But Paul's going, "If I can't boast over anything else, I just want to boast over you guys and what God is doing in your lives. And I'm so glad to see those kinds of things." And so there is this attachment that Paul has to the Thessalonians that's real and significant and transformative. So let's go through this bit by bit. Genuine love includes genuine longing. That's that first point. Genuine love includes genuine longing. 17 through 3:5, just these first portions of this passage, we start with Paul's desire to see them, but he left so quickly. Verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you brothers for a short time in person," look at that, not in heart. We weren't near you geographically, but we were near you. We never left you. We were always with you. "In person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul recognized that he was doing significant ministry. Ministry had spiritual battles. At times his desires were not matched, could not happen in the ways that he had thought they would. And he would put that into the realm of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. But we were hindered. He gives a reason why he wanted to see them in verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Let's just look at those first 17 through 20 right there, and you can see that there's something personal about being that connected to people, where you want to see them. We want to see you. We were torn away. We were ripped away in person, not in heart. And so we wanted to see you. And he talks about why that is because of how he views them in his heart. When he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord? Is it not you? Is it not you?" What a statement to make about a church that he hasn't seen, a church family that he hasn't seen. "Is it not you guys? We want to see you. What else do we have before this but to say, the Thessalonian church, Lord, we love them. We love what's going on. We love what has been happening. We love their faithfulness. This is just kind of foreshadowing for what he'll see in chapter 3. We love their faithfulness and that they've stood fast at difficult times. So in 17 through 20, we have Paul's desire. And then in 3, 1 through 5, we move from Paul's desire to what he did with it. Because he still couldn't get there. So he still did something with it. And that something he did was send Timothy. Now, sending Timothy isn't like just sending some rando. Timothy was somebody who Paul entrusted significant work to. So it wasn't like, hey, I'll send an aide over, and he or she will check in and just let us know and text back and, you know, thumbs up or thumbs down. Like, Timothy is a guy that he says things like, I have nobody like him. I'm sending my very heart. He has such affection for Timothy, too. And so he's sharing his heart for Timothy with the Thessalonians. And so if you look in 3:1, he goes, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, be Paul and Silas, and sent Timothy to you. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish, that's why, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Now let's stop right there at verse 3. Back to 3, there we go. So when we see this kind of conversation, what we need to read in the backside of this passage is that Paul is dealing with a Thessalonian congregation that is receiving persecution because of their faith. They have been persecuted. They have struggled. They have been hindered. People have come after them. We saw that in chapter 2. We're seeing that in chapter 3. And so what Paul is doing here is going, essentially saying, we're sending Timothy to you because we want to hear what's going on with you, but also to remind you that this is what comes for God's people. He is not going to give you a parachute. He's not going to give you a way out. He's not going to try and change the governing laws against you so that you don't receive this anymore. We're telling you, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And so he wants to encourage and exhort or establish and exhort you. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. He gives a reason in verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. When I'm with my friends and they're sharing what's going on in their hearts and their lives, and we've watched this journey for over 7 years, and it's heart-wrenching at times. And it was funny because my buddy was trying to fly in last summer, I think, or sometime, I think it was last summer, to see me. He's like, I have a window of time. I'm going to get a flight. I'm going to come see you. I really want to do it. I can stay like a day. I told all the staff. I was like, hey, my buddy's coming in. You guys all need to meet him. Like, he's coming on this day. Let's be ready. Like, whatever red carpet we need, whatever trumpets. Like, can we do that? Andrew, could you get the cajon? Like, we'll just bang on stuff, and we'll just make it sound really cool, all pomp and all circumstance. I was ready. And then CrowdStrike happened, and every plane didn't fly. Nothing happened. Planes were grounded for days. Lawsuits abounded. People lost jobs. Whatever else happened, it happened the day he was trying to come see us. The day. And so he didn't. He couldn't come see us. He's going to go, yeah, that's kind of how it goes, isn't it? If you were with us for the Ecclesiastes series, then you know just kind of how it goes. Life in a fallen world doesn't work out as you think it should work out. Things happen all the time that are less than desirable. And Paul is he's reminding the Thessalonians, we told you this was going to happen, but Paul wanted to see how the Thessalonians were doing. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. And he gives a reason for that. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul has a superseding desire in that the Thessalonians be walking with the Lord. But that has with it an attached fear that through pressure, through persecution, temptation would come and people would leave. Now, you might go, well, he feared that they would walk away from their faith. Well, Paul likely knows the story of Jesus, the parable of the soils. Some soil grows up, Some soil grows up joyfully and then gets choked out. Some soil snatched away, or some seed snatched away. He recognizes that just because of what happens in a three Sabbath period is not necessarily demonstration for what's going to happen 3 years from then, or what really even went on in that moment. And so he had this concern. I go, I need to see how they're doing, because I fear that when the persecution comes, they scattered. If genuine love includes genuine longing, there's that longing to be near. There are some things that just happen better face to face. There are some things that happen better at a dinner table. There are some things that happen better when you host your friends at your house. It can't just be caught with a FaceTime or a Teams call or something else. There's some things that that's the better medium for. You have, like if you read 2nd or 3rd John, I have more to say, but I'm going to wait till I see you to say it. That was Paul's longing. Now, if that was his longing, and then he sends Timothy, there's a second thing that happens. We say genuine love receives genuine comfort. Genuine comfort from what? Genuine comfort from whom? If genuine love has genuine longing, and it receives genuine comfort, from whom is that comfort received? Well, Paul's receiving it based upon what he's heard about the Thessalonians. He's comforted by that. What does that mean? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. When my friends say, our son's doing great, we think Jesus changed him, I go, oh, praise God. Oh, that's so good to hear. Why? Because really, for us who live in a fallen world, we don't know how it's going to go. We don't know what's going to be experienced. And even mom and dad get hesitant. They go, well, we think things are going better. We think they're trending up. We think they're more positive. We don't know for sure, but it really does look like God has done something. Well, what do I receive from that, even though I'm not in that family? Genuine comfort. To know that a family is growing up in the Lord, established at a church. The son is worshiping and is walking with Jesus as far as we can tell. That mom and dad's relationship is strong. That they're committed to one another. And that they are walking through whatever it might be and whatever comes. Whatever frustrations, whatever distresses, whatever temptations. That they too are walking. And so it results in genuine comfort that leads in a kind of rejoicing. Look at verse 8. Look at how he talks about this in verse 8. For now we live. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Can you imagine that? That you hear about what's going on with somebody else, and you go, now I can die. Like, that is what I was waiting for. Now he says live, but it's the same emotional meaning. Now I rejoice. Because for fear that you had not been walking with the Lord, a fear that the tempter had come away, and so we have this idea of now I can. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What is he saying here? What is going on? What is he experiencing? He goes, I don't even know what I could say, how I could rejoice, how I could worship. Like, what else could I do? But just be glad that it seems like my prayers for you are being answered. Results in worship. Genuine love and the genuine longing to see. Even when Paul couldn't be there, he did something with it. And when he did something with it, there was a response when he heard back from Timothy. And somebody said, they're walking with the Lord. They're doing okay. They're rejoicing in persecutions. They haven't shied away. They're staying near. And he goes, I can die right now. I asked that question earlier. Do you have friends like that? Do you have people like that? where when you hear about how they're walking with the Lord, you just respond in worship. Now, I'm going to stop right here and give a reason. I'm going to assume, benefit of the doubt, everybody has that. So this is for when you talk to your friends about it. You don't receive this without being it. And you be it, not so that you can receive it, but because it's who we are in Christ. So you don't go, hey, I'm going to be really interested in you, and I'm going to assume that you're going to be really interested in me. In fact, Paul did not know, based on this passage, that the Thessalonians were even interested in him. It took Timothy coming back and saying, they want to see you too, for him to know that. But the sending of Timothy, the sending of the letter back when he hears back from Timothy, the day and night praying for this church, all of that were things that Paul was doing. Him, when he was with them for those three Sabbaths in Acts chapter 17, being so affectionately desirous of them that he shared not only the gospel of God, but his very life also. These were all proactive things that he did toward the Thessalonians. So it's a trick question. Do you have friends like this? Really means, are you a friend like this? Are you committed to people in these ways, or are you hoping that people are committed to you in these ways? I've said this on and off for like 17 years, 16 years, something like that. To have good friends, you have to be a good friend. It's not another way to do it. To receive genuine love, you just have to genuinely love. You have to be vested, interested, going through great pains to be near people, with people, praying for them day and night, longing to see them, even if they do not reciprocate. Why? Because it's who we are in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him and shall not perish but have eternal life. You might know that verse this morning, even if you are not a follower of Jesus. Christ died for the whole world. Most of the world doesn't have a clue. Most of the world has not responded in faith. He still did it. He still did it. Our response, the way we act, the way we live toward others, is motivated from a genuine place of transformation that comes from the gospel given to us that we receive that then spills over into our relationships. It's the only way that we can do it. And to flip it back into, we can say doxology for you nerds, or worship for everybody else like us who looks like normal words, worship. That's what we begin to see in 11, 12, and 13, that genuine love requires, I use the word requires on purpose, it requires genuine petition. Genuine love requires genuine petition. I could say prayer, but I did use my kind of nerdier word for that one. And this is what he says. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's Trinitarianism was spot on, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so he has all these things he says, and then where does he go with it? He goes back up. He goes back up with it, and he says, we pray we could see you. And we pray that your love abounds more and more toward one another and everyone else. So that you may be established. This doesn't happen without God's provision, without God's empowerment, without God's activity. We can't will this to be, and Paul recognizes that. Paul always in his ministry puts in significant effort. Blood and sweat and tears and toil and day and night and prayers and teaching. If you're with us in the book of Acts or you're reading along, He taught so late one night, a guy fell out of a window, died, came back to life. Everyone was very happy about it, right? Like, so Paul clearly wasn't the most engaging speaker. People are falling asleep during his sermons. Happens in this room every Sunday, probably, usually by my own family. Yeah. All my kids want to hear more is Wade. Like, yeah, Wade was really good. Like, you're fine too, Dad, but that was really cool. I was like, you don't know how good you got it. So I try and tell them. And they go, we don't care. So if to receive this, we actually have to be it. And being it is not a promise that you will receive it. But if this is going to happen, I'm going to give you three imperatives. Three imperatives that I think can help us process. How do we do this? They all end with up, so that's kind of nice. So you only have to learn four words. Speak up, show up, and lift up. Got it? Speak up, show up, and lift up. Those are our words for where we go with this information. Here's what I mean by speak up. You got to tell someone you love them. You got to tell them. Tell them what you want God to do in their lives. Tell them what you're hoping for. Tell them what you're longing for. Tell them what you're praying for. I've had this with, but probably a number of you. I go, hey, here's what I'm praying for you right now. Here's what I'm asking God to do in your life. Here's what I'm asking God to do in your marriage. Here's what how is that thing we talked about however long ago? This is what I'm praying for. Is there anything else? But speak up just means tell them. Show it. Demonstrate real care. So I would just say this. Write someone today. Now, my handwriting, I kid you not, when I write letters to people or I make notes or whatever else, I had like a couple of weeks ago where everybody responded, go, wish I could read your writing. I'm like, you guys need to stop feeding my phobia of being like the worst human in the world with my handwriting, because it's not as bad as Jesse's, but it's almost there. Speak up means you have to declare it. You have to declare it. Now, here's the thing. Not so that. You don't do it so that they do it back. Hey, well, I did this, honey. Now, would you like to tell me anything you love about me? Would you like to tell me anything that you wish you would do differently in our marriage? Would you like to tell me, like, I'm volunteering things, so would you also like, no. You give, and you give, and you give, and you give, and you give, because we belong to Jesus. Not so that you get more buddies. Speak up. Write someone. Tell them what they mean to you. Tell them how God has comforted you by them. Tell them how they've transformed you and how you live differently because of their impact in your life. God has wired us to respond to those things with worship. Even if we're pretty stoic, something goes on in here that actually may not feel like we can ever get out, but something happens. And I'll tell you what it is. It's worship. It's worship. When there's some comfort or there's some response or there's a reason to go, thank you so much. So put another way. You are, by not doing this, or we are, by not doing this, perhaps withholding opportunities for people to worship God. Because we simply don't tell them how God has changed us because of them. Now, if that feels too harsh, then take it like three levels of more abstract and go, just tell them you love them because it's nice. Show up. Show up. Make your presence known in people's lives. Make your presence known in people's lives. It is a secret superpower when you have the capacity to show up. I'm looking at people, I've seen them even as we've gone through this, who will show up at my house. We have one guy I've served with for many, many years. He shows up with ice cream. Homemade ice cream. Shows up at my house with homemade ice cream. Hey, I made ice cream. I'm like, you don't remember my pre-diabetic story. Like, I don't need ice cream right now. It's not the thing I need, but I'll take it. Thank you very much. God bless you. But yeah, seriously, shows up, like, hey, I made you some ice cream. How are you guys doing? Everything great? Great, cool. See you later. I mean, that's it. Ice cream. You know what my kids are going to remember? Hey, remember that guy? Mr. Don brought ice cream to us? Yeah. Like, that's what they're going to remember. Show up. Show up. One of the things that I do, maybe you could do as well, is if I know where people work and I have some time and I'm driving by their workplace, I just say, hey, how are you? Good to see you. And I leave. I don't sit and go, okay, now can we like talk for an hour about that thing I don't like about you? Like, that's not what I do. You just show up. Show up. If that feels way too like invasive, just say, I'm nearby and I'd love to see you for 30 seconds. Just want to give you a hug and move on. You don't realize what those do for people, how they change people. Just a little flyby to go, I love you. Speak up, show up, show up. Here's what's going to happen. If you say to somebody, hey, I'd love to see you sometime, they're going to go, great. Then you're going to go on with your day. You're going to go on with your week. You're going to go on with your month. You're not sending Timothy to them. So when there's a relic, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get together? How are we going to schedule this? How are we going to? Be obsessive about it. It's one of the things that annoys somebody I'm married to. Didn't want to give any names, but like if that's just a person I'm married to, and I can get a little relentless. It's like, hey, we should do that. Okay, when? When are we going to do that? How are we going to have that conversation? What's it going to be like? Like because otherwise, we just don't have it. And then 2 years later, we go, yeah, I was going to meet with you, and I forgot, and I think some things happened. That wasn't Satan hindering you. That was you being lazy. All right, so let's just understand the difference between those kinds of things. That was you being lazy. That's us being lazy. It's so common for us to do show up. Show up. Here's another thing you could do. This might be a little harder in the show up, but maybe you should budget a little margin for plane tickets so you can go see somebody that you care about. If that's a little spooky, budget it for gas. Find a way to go see them. Don't stay long. You don't have to stay at all. I have a friend, kid you not, pretty sure he drove from Lafayette, Louisiana to Spring, Texas to ask me a question. I literally walked out my back door and I was like, hey, what happened? Hey, what are you doing here? He was like, well, I needed to know. Ask a question. I answered the question. He drove off. He drove off. Kenny, you might know who this is. Don't say it out loud, but yeah. He drove off. I get random notes from this guy just to tell me stories. The friends we hosted this week also know this guy. We'd all have stories about how when he just showed up in our lives. One time in Baton Rouge, I was having a bad day. He showed up with a bag of lemon heads. Here you go. Left. Didn't even come in. Handed them to me. Moved on. Now, let me tell you, on the list of meaningful interactions, 7 hours at my house isn't that. By about 7 minutes, I'm going, why are you here? Why are you here? What do you need from me? Is there something we've done wrong? 7 seconds at my doorstep to go, I heard you're having a bad day here. That's sermon illustration material. Make your presence known. Thirdly, lift up. Lift up. This is where it goes back to worship. For that person or those people that you have in your life that you think about, create today a habit of praying for them every day. Set a reminder to pray for them every day. It could be 7 seconds of prayer. I don't care. It's either 7 seconds of prayer today or thinking about 7 minutes of prayer in 7 years. Just give them 7 seconds today. And do that every day until you die. Until you die. Because when you do that, when you see them, you have a whole back end of stuff you want to talk about. How is this? Where is this? What's going on with this? What's this relationship like? How is that? You shared with me a while back this, and then all of a sudden, everyone is comforted. everyone is rejoicing. Everyone is longing. So speak up, show up, lift up. You'll be surprised what God gives you if you commit to those things for the rest of your life.